Once again, please be seated. And as you are seated, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we are going to begin with chapter 4, verse 29, and we will continue through chapter 5, verse 2. This little passage that we will be covering today in this series called Words to Live By is a passage that is embedded in that section again of Scripture where Paul has first explicated the truth of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, which establishes the identity of those who believe in Jesus Christ as Christians. It is God's work in us that brings us into unity with Christ and saves us. We live then out of that identity. We live lives of obedience, but even that obedience is not our obedience. The Apostle Paul says in another letter, it is the obedience of faith or the obedience of Christ. It is his obedience that we live. But our identity always leads to a certain way of life. And in this section of Ephesians, Paul says, first, put off your old way of life, and then put on a new way of life, and be made new in between the putting off and the putting on. Be made new in the attitude of your minds, in how you think, your worldview, the way you see everything through Christ Jesus. And then he says, then start living a certain way. And eventually he gets to what it means to speak. What does it mean for Christians who have been made new in Christ to live a life of holy speaking or healing words? And here's how the passage begins. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, and be kind, compassionate to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power and with full assurance through your Holy Spirit. For we are here asking it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Now, if you are above a certain age, when I put this on the screen, you know how to fill it out. Loose lips. There you go. And here's the poster it's based on, from World War II. This meant something in those days, in the 1940s, that was very clear to everyone who heard it. It meant the danger of unguarded talk. Even small bits of information gathered and put together by the enemy could result in ships being sunk, planes shot down, and plans scuttled. Even inadvertent comments in a place like Vancouver, Washington, like, yeah, I work down at the shipyards and we're building landing boats. Man, faster than a cat on fire. Even that could eventually turn into great harm. And so warnings were issued. Don't engage in unguarded speech, which is to say that the power of words is much larger than we tend to realize. Whether intentional or flippant, negative or positive, words have the power to shape a life, a group, even entire cultures. After all, God created the universe through the power of his word or his speech, which is so powerful that it exists eternally in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Genesis says, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In other words, words. God's word is holy and good and powerful beyond our ability to comprehend. Our speech, on the other hand, tends to be broken by sin, making communication, sometimes even the simplest communication, fraught with both danger and opportunity. Danger because we can, with just a few words, murder the reputation of another person, or shame them, or ruin a friendship, or a marriage, or destroy a child's sense of safety or well-being. But it is also always an opportunity, because words that are holy and good have the power in the grace of Christ, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to heal, and this is the truth, to heal entire nations. And so when it comes to our day-to-day, go to work, eat, sleep, drive the kids places, and resting lives, what we say, the words we use, and the way we use them is part of our sanctification in Christ as believers. Sanctification. What is that? It's a very important Christian word. It is the process by which the Holy Spirit, after uniting us with Christ and the salvation that Christ gives, works within us through our communitas of faith to shape us fully into the image of Christ that we have received in our spirit until we fully resemble him in every way. It is a long growth process, and it never stops. And one of the most practical places where we participate in it is through our speech and communication with each other as his people. In other words, words matter. And Ephesians 4, as I said when I began, is part of the sanctification section in Paul's letter. He began with salvation, and then he says, based on our new life and our new identity in Christ, he then moves on to what it means to live together in growing to be more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the first things he goes into is words, communication. And he says, do not let any unwholesome talk or corrupting speech come out of your mouths. Now, most people hear this simply as a warning against cursing or cussing. Okay, that's a good place to start. But there's so much more to it than that. The actual word used here has to do with decay or rot or something like mildew. What he's really saying is don't let anything rotten or decayed or stinky or mildewy ever come out of your mouths. So here's a picture of what I think this means. Later on in this passage, Paul goes on to name specific forms of garbage talk: bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. He says, it's all trash. Bitterness comes out of us usually in words. So does rage. And rage can do real harm to people. Brawling is verbal pugnacity or verbal boxing or the desire to win every argument just for the sake of winning or beating people up verbally. Slander is telling lies or just shading the truth about somebody or something. Malice in the Bible means telling the truth with an intent to hurt or harm another. Some people think that as long as something is true, it's fair game to retail to others. Not so, according to the Bible. If it is retailed with an intent to hurt or harm, even if it is true, the Apostle Paul says it's malicious and it's garbage talk. Don't do it. You and I have all been guilty of all or some of these throughout our lives. And growing into the fullness of our identity in Christ means paying attention to our words, to their content, to their intent, to the context, and to their tone. James, the brother of Jesus, said that our tongues or our words are the single fastest way to engage our growth in Christlikeness. And he uses a couple of metaphors. He said, like the way a small rudder steers a huge ship, or the way a bit in a horse's mouth can turn the entire powerful animal, if we, by the Spirit, manage our words, everything else in our life tends to follow. So, what is the right way to handle words? If it isn't garbage talk, and we know it's not, then what is the correct way, according to Paul in this passage? He says, only engage in words that build other people up according to their needs. Whew, that says a world of things right there. To build up rather than tear down. The word used here is the word used for building a house. It's edifying speech. To build an edifice means to build something. Edifying speech means speech that builds people up. Speech that constructs rather than destructs. Or to plan and build a beautiful home where life can flourish and there can be something like a garden of peace. This is a visual image, then, of the opposite. Look at these homes and this garden. Paul says our speech and the way we speak it is supposed to look like this. A place you want to be in. A place you want to dwell in. This is an image or a metaphor for beautiful speech, for beneficial words. Paul says clearly that the purpose and the goal of this kind of speech is not to meet your own needs, even the need to look wise and good in the eyes of others. In other words, he says that our speech that builds up is solely to do with what the other person's needs are. What does the other person need? Have we thought that through? Have we managed our speech long enough to listen in order to think through to the point of being creative with words that can build up without flattering? Let me tell you, that's a skill. It's like building a house, which is a skill, but building a house in good ways is also creative, especially when you encounter a master builder. A garden like this that welcomes takes hard work and planning. In Christ, God's will for each of our lives is that we represent Him in the world and with each other as master builders up according to the needs of others with well-crafted words that lead to action. Build your spouse up. Build your kids up. Build your friends up. Build your neighbors up. Build your enemies up. Build this church up according to their needs, not yours. That's what Paul is saying here. There is a huge benefit, an amazing benefit to this kind of Christ-likeness that shows up in words. It benefits first the person who receives the constructive speech, but then all who listen. Anyone within earshot gets a huge dose of the kingdom of God. Those who follow Christ exist for the benefit of those who don't follow Christ. And what do people who don't believe in or follow Christ hear from us when we speak? That is a very important question to answer. How are we heard as Christians? The world is listening, not just to what we say, but to the way we say it. As I spoke from Philippians last week, the Apostle Paul begins that section by saying, let your gentle reasonableness as followers of Christ be evident to everyone around you. That ties in with what he says here in the last part of Ephesians chapter 4. And on this point, I do want to say, I think we all know that, apart from Christ's goodness, apart from His power, apart from His grace living in and through us and us living in Him, this is impossible to do. Utterly impossible. But in Christ, It is not only possible, but expected. Paul says something very important here that I just want to point out. He says, when we don't do this, when we do garbage talk as Christians, here's what happens. He says, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Just imagine the Holy Spirit grieving. Oh. When you and I speak gossip, true or false, about someone who isn't present. Imagine what the Holy Spirit does when we don't deal with our anger and rage in healthy ways and hoist it on someone else because we're upset with ourselves. Oh, this is what God does when that happens, when his people do this. Oh, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God with whom Paul says we were sealed unto the day of redemption. I don't know about you, but I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want God to be pleased. I can only do it through God's grace. So what are the elements of edifying speech? Paul names them. Therefore, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. And let me just point out that this is definitely the part of following Christ, where being in Christ and living in him and through him is crucial once again, because human forgiveness in particular is impossible apart from the power of Christ, especially forgiveness. And I want to remind us for just a moment what forgiveness is not. Because there's a lot of Christian mythology that doesn't come from the Bible that turns forgiveness into something it isn't. Forgiveness is not making excuses for other people. Well, you know, they had a rough life, so it was okay that they ripped my head off verbally. Don't make excuses for other people. Go ahead and face other people's sins, honestly. It doesn't mean judgmentally. Just say, no, there's no excuse for that. That didn't have to happen. Shouldn't have happened. Forgiveness is not forgetting. The Bible never says, if you can still remember something, then you haven't forgiven it. No, it says you might be able to remember for years something that was done to you that really hurt. That doesn't mean you can't forgive. It doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. Try to forget, sure. But the Bible never puts that on our shoulders. Why do we put that on our shoulders? Forgiveness does not mean warm, wonderful, tender-hearted fuzzies for the other person. Just feeling really good about them, a person who really damaged you and never asked your forgiveness, for example. Not necessarily. I may not have warm feelings even while I can be compassionate toward them. Forgiveness does not mean exonerating another person if they have committed crimes. They might still owe justice something. Forgiveness is simply releasing another person from what they owe us and handing that over, the whole thing over, to the justice and the mercy of God, who knows how to deal with sin a whole lot better than we do. That's what forgiveness is. We simply release them from what they owe us, and then it's okay to say, now you owe God, who knows how to deal with it. All of this leads us to the first few verses of chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well-loved children spend their entire lives wanting to be like the best parts of the parents that they've had. Is there anyone here who in our life does not want to imitate Jesus, who reveals who God is to the world? No. Let me share a recent example. Some of you may have read about this in the newspaper yesterday. In 1977, a young student at the University of Maryland named William Acheson was convicted on criminal charges related to hate speech and actions he took while a leader in college of a local KKK chapter in Maryland. They had burned crosses on the lawns of black families. He had personally threatened to kill Coretta Scott King. At some point after his conviction and during his jail time, he underwent a conversion to Christ. He repented of his hate speech and actions and eventually became a Roman Catholic priest. Last week, in the wake of the Charlottesville riots, he wrote about his past in his diocesan newspaper, and here's what he said. While I firmly believe that God forgave me, as he forgives anyone who repents and asks for forgiveness, forgetting what I did would be a mistake. And so, he announced in his article that he would be stepping away from ministry for a time as an example of the need to set a good example of forgiveness, but also the need to do something about the current climate in society. He went on in his column to speak prophetically to white supremacists. You, he said, will find no fulfillment in this ideology. Your hate will never be satisfied, and your anger will never subside. And here's what I would say. Truer words and more loving words could not have been spoken. He is trying to edify others with his speech, and he is imitating God. And so this morning, I simply want to pass on something very practical for us. It is a phrase I learned recently that can put this into action in our lives. It has to do with practicing Christ-like speech. How do we do it? So I have an acronym for you. It's called WAIT, W-A-I-T. The W stands for why. And this is a question we need to ask ourselves. Why? The A stands for M. The I stands for I, me, or myself. Why am I talking? I have tried this in some meetings recently where I thought, I just started to blurt things out and I thought, wait, I said this in my head. I didn't say it out loud. You'll be happy to know. Why am I talking? I don't need to talk. Do I need to talk? And you could add an S to the end of this and say, what am I trying to say? What am I actually trying to say? This is more than about counting to 10 before you speak. This is saying, why? What need do I have? And it should enable us to buy enough time to start answering the question, what need do the others in the room have? And how will what I say and the way I say it build that person up and benefit those who listen? And you know what has been happening to me? I've been a lot more quiet lately. As the book of Proverbs says, and this is a dynamic translation, even a fool is considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Wait, wait. Why am I talking? What am I trying to say? And when we practice that in the grace of Christ, loose lips that sink will be transformed, and friendships, churches and communities and nations will receive healing speech. We will have healing lips, and it will look like this. Let's pray. O Lord, we offer you our words. You are the word to us in Christ. And you are also our word to the Father through the Spirit. And we pray that you would take your word and your words, especially the words of Scripture, and sink them so deeply into our lives that they become our words, and that we, your people, would speak with healing lips. Lips that build. Through Christ we pray. Amen.